It was a very appropriate story this morning about the man who crossed the sea and lived on cheese and hard bread until toward the end of the trip he realized that he could have been eating with all the rest of them and eating well all the way along. A very appropriate story as we begin the letter of Ephesians, because these first number of verses in the book of Ephesians are going to show us some of the riches we have in Christ. We studied some of these in Bible classes I was teaching the last 2 weeks. Even the topics of election and predestination, those words that cause some people to tremble, what wonderful things they are. And we're going to be looking at those. I was telling the classes I was teaching that Israel never possessed their possessions. Obadiah, I believe, chapter in verse 17 talks about Israel, and the picture I get is Israel never possessed their possessions. And it is possible for us as Christians to never possess our possessions. We don't realize what all we have in Christ. And we're going to learn some of this in the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, if you turn to the book of Ephesians, in our last message we introduced the book, but let me read verses 1 and 2 this morning as we begin looking at the words that Paul penned here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The beginning of the words that Brother Henry read this morning in our scripture talks about the psalmist's sweet meditations. Let me encourage you to something. Why don't you take this book of Ephesians and memorize it? Now, I tried in Genesis, but I never did make it through the end of chapter 3. I got quite a ways. But I want to try again in Ephesians. I realize it takes a long time to get through a passage, so it should be enough time, right? Actually, our children are learning this in homeschooling. They're memorizing Ephesians, the Colossians last year, and this year they're memorizing Ephesians. But if you want sweet meditations, I'll tell you what, memorize these first verses of Ephesians. How beautiful. And then meditate, and as I expound on some of these, you'll see some of the things that are in there. But a lot of those you will glean out just simply by meditating on these words. The last many nights I have gone to sleep and these words are in my mind. And I go over these words and it's just wonderful. So in the last message we introduced this letter by looking at the historical city of Ephesus and Paul's trip there. And we took a brief overview of this letter. Today we want to begin looking at the introduction of the letter. That is the introduction given right inside the letter, and that's in verses 1 and 2. We're going to look first of all at the epistolary, and here we have information with regard to the writer and the recipients of the letter. Interesting. Look at Ephesians 1:1, the very first word, Paul. Paul. We have given in this verse here the name of the writer. And if we didn't have the name of the writer, what kind of speculations do you think would be going on as to who wrote this letter? Now, I was thinking about this as I was driving out to the Caribou School of the Bible. And I was thinking, if it didn't say Paul, how many people would argue that Paul wrote this letter? And then I was thinking, okay, Hebrews doesn't have a writer. And so we speculate, there are all kinds of speculations, who wrote Hebrews? And if it didn't say Paul, and I was thinking, if it didn't say Paul, what would we think? Would anybody question whether Paul wrote this letter? Well, when I was over at the school, I had access to more books, and I read. And even though it says Paul, there are people who argue it wasn't Paul. So we have this letter begins with the word Paul, and for the most of us, that settles it, right? Actually, there's so much indication in the letter that it was Paul, much more so than in Hebrews. But with this first word, we don't have to argue about who wrote this letter. Well, let me ask you this morning, what's in a name? Wouldn't a rose, you remember these words, wouldn't a rose by any other name smell the same? No? Well, I think Paul by any other name wouldn't be quite the same. It's interesting. When I introduce Philippians to you, it says, Paul and Timothy. I take great lessons out of those two words. And I was telling several chapel messages over there. One of those that I use in Bible school. I always say that when God wants to use a dynamic man like Paul, one who is gifted in many different areas, and one who is brave, and one who will just stand up, when God wants to use a man like that, you know what he has to do? I always think God has to pull a man like that down and tell him, no, you can't. No, you can't. A guy like that has to come to the bottom where he finds out only one can. That's Christ. That's where Paul ended up. I can do all things through Christ. He couldn't do it anymore himself. But when God wants to use a man like Timothy, a timid man, God has to pick him up and say, yes, you can. Yes, you can. And I'm always interested to see when I teach in Bible schools or otherwhere that how God uses all kinds of people. The one he has to pick up, the one he has to pull down. Some people, you know, some people, unless God pulls them down, they're really no good, even though they're very widely gifted. But it's interesting that Paul would begin this letter by the word Paul. I wonder if you've thought of that. Why would he begin this letter? Well, you know, the Hebrews placed great emphasis on the meaning of names. We pick names because we like this one, or somebody is, we have relatives like that, although the Hebrews did that as well. They often picked their names for their meaning. And you see, when before Paul's parents had Paul, they chose a name, or after he was born, they chose a name, and they chose this name. You know what his name? What was his name? Hebrew name. Saul. His name was Saul. And you know what it means? Asked for. Asked for. Here's a son they asked God for. We've got this gift God gave us. Harvey and Nettie have a daughter they asked God for, right? It's wonderful. You see, these parents, they called their son Shaul. We asked for him. This is God's answer to our prayers. Or maybe he had an uncle who was called Saul. Or the king that came out of his tribe, Benjamin, was called Saul. I'm named after Saul. My name is Saul, and so on. It's really a rather big name, a special name. But have you thought of this? Why doesn't he begin his letter and say, Saul, an apostle of Jesus Christ? I wonder what. If you were writing it and you had this name, asked for this special Hebrew name, which name would you use? Somebody remember from Philippians, what does the name Paul mean? Anybody remember? Little one, thank you. Thank you, little one. Maybe he got this name. You see, Paul was a name chosen by his parents, but probably because he was just a little character. It reminds me of Dave Griffin, you know, the guy we had speaking, just a little character, but a keg of dynamite. That's the way Paul was. But now he is called little one. And when he begins the letter here, you know what he says? Saul. No. Paul. He begins with this. Now, you know, in Greek, the name Saul is Saulos. And in Greek, the name Paul is Paulos. And I think, maybe because of his little stature, the Romans said, oh, this is Saulos, huh? Saulos. I think this is smallness, Paulness, you know? This is, his name should be just little guy, you know, this little guy. That's what it means, little one. Hey, little one, Apostle Paul. Hey, little one. And when he begins his letter, he begins by using Paul. Now, I don't know. We had a speaker there at the school. And the guy who was doing the chapels at the school was a student. He wasn't really very good at it and stuff like that. And this speaker liked to be recognized for things. And he said, "You are going to introduce me, aren't you?" No, somebody said, "Those who mind don't matter, and those who matter don't mind." Paul didn't mind. He called himself Paul, smallness, the little one, and so on. I wonder if you are familiar with something. I want to see hand this. Anybody here familiar with the term worm theology? Anybody heard of that? Worm theology. Well, turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And I believe it's around verse 6 in Psalm 22 where it's really the Lord Jesus speaking of himself, and he says, "But I am a worm and no man." From this has come the term worm theology. I am a worm and no man. Listen, my friend, if our modern society would hear Jesus speaking like this, and he says, "I am a worm, but no man," do you know how they would classify him? He is a man with poor self-esteem. Here's a man with low self-esteem, and we got to get his self-esteem up. He classified himself as a man who was a worm and no man. Really, it was for us that he was doing. But I suppose the Apostle Paul believed in worm theology. He didn't say, "Saul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." He said, "Paul, little one," right? He is not ashamed to be called little one. Look at Ephesians 1:1. This great apostle is identifying himself and question, why didn't he say Saul? Why didn't he say Saul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God? But it isn't so. He identifies himself as the little one. Let me point out something about worm theology. Worm theology does not leave self groveling in the dirt in self-pity. You know what the biggest problem is with our present... By the way, I may offend some of you this morning. I don't mean to do that. I did teach some time ago about this matter of self-esteem, and I saw one person, when they heard my view, just roll their eyes like this, like I really went off my rocker. I don't mean to offend anyone, but I am concerned about the present teaching of self-esteem, which I feel Christianity has taken from the secular world, and we're teaching it in the church as if this is some legitimate teaching. But I say that the biggest problem with self-esteem is self-esteem. Self-esteem is myself looking at myself. And the scripture says, "But they comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." And the biggest problem with this, I call it the self-esteem disease. I'm sorry if I offend some of you this morning. You may have bought into this. If you have, I would just encourage you to this. Think it through. Think this whole area through. I think Paul didn't have this problem. He begins his letter with, "Paul." He can begin down in the bottom. I tell people there are two cures for the self-esteem disease. If you're suffering with this, "Oh, poor me, I'm just a nobody." If you suffer from that, then for goodness sakes, get your eyes off yourself. You want to get depressed, just get them on yourself. Get your eyes off yourself. Number one, get them on God. Get your eyes on God Almighty. Recognize your riches in Christ. And there will not be poor self-esteem. You see, Paul didn't come out with great self-esteem. You know what he came out with? Great God esteem. He said, "I can do all things through," and not Paul or Saul, "but through Christ who strengthens me." Number one, get your eyes on God. Number two, get your eyes on others. So encouraged to see those two van loads with their eyes on prisoners in the prison ministry. You can get encouraged by getting your eyes on others, esteeming others more important than yourself. Philippians chapter 2, right?
I'll tell you this morning, if you have bought into this poor self-esteem business of our day, and you are suffering under this thing, try this out before you knock what I say this morning. Get your eyes on God. Get your eyes on others and see how you can help others. Esteem them more important than yourselves. I am sure it will do something. Well, Paul begins this letter with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let's look at his occupation. If Paul does not suffer from self-esteem, neither does he suffer from fearing to identify his exalted position. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, what? An apostle. Here he's giving himself the highest office possible for a human being other than Jesus Christ in the church. He said, Paul, an apostle. Here is this little one who is an apostle. He identifies himself as the apostle of Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning, as you think of it, John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I mentioned to you before, I believe this is the city that comes down in the book of Revelation, comes down onto the new earth, and it has 12 gates with the 12 tribes of Israel on there. You want a difficulty study to see which names are going to be on those 12 gates. But you want another difficulty? Study the foundations of that city and see which names are going to be on that foundation. Now, I wonder if you did that this morning, which names do you think would be on there? Now, you know, we know about 11 of them for sure, but do you think Judas will be on one of those? Well, I don't either, but do you think it will be... Do you think it will be Paul or Matthias? Which one do you think? Well, I'll tell you what. Now you'll have something to look forward to when you look at that city, right? Check and see which name is going to be there, Paul or Matthias. You know where Matthias came from, right? Acts chapter 1, Matthias was chosen to that position. But there were only 12. There are only 12 foundations to this city, aren't there? And there are going to be 12 names, I think. Well, I think it's going to be Paul. That's what I think. Now, when you and I come to the city, we can talk. If you think it's Matthias, we'll come and discuss it over there. How's that? See, which name do we have on these foundations? You know what the word apostle means? Anybody here know what the word apostle means? A sent one. It comes from the Greek word apostello, which means simply to send. And he is a sent one. But did Paul simply view himself as a sent one? Do you think Paul viewed himself as one of the 12 apostles? Which do you think? A missionary? Or that's the closest term we have to an apostle, is a missionary who is a sent one. But do you think Paul viewed himself as one of the 12 apostles? Well, it's interesting. In 2 Corinthians, he defends his apostleship. He defends it before them because the Corinthians said, this guy is no apostle. And he defends his apostleship. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul speaks of this matter, actually in both books to the Corinthians. But in chapter 9 and verse 1, he says, am I not an apostle? And here he defends again his apostleship. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And so on. And he's defending his apostleship before these people. Did Paul realize how unique this position of apostleship was? Did he really know what he was talking about when he talked about Paul, an apostle, highest position possible in the church besides that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the church? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. I want to read through to chapter 3, verse 7. Now therefore, talking to the Gentiles, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles. He said, Paul, an apostle, and he recognized himself, I believe, as one of these.
having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And when I sum up what I find in Scripture, I think Paul recognized himself as the 12th apostle. Now, permit me to go back to a little matter. Did Paul not hesitate to call himself little one? But now notice how the opposite is true. He is not afraid to call himself the apostle of Jesus Christ. It is not a matter of boasting. I know that because then he would have said Saul, an apostle, if he had been boasting. It is a matter of fact, and this letter has the authority of an apostle of Jesus Christ behind it. Let's look at Paul's Lord or Master. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. See, now further identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, there were a lot of people in Judaism who called themselves Jesus. It's the name we find as Joshua in the Old Testament. The name Jesus is more special than the name Saul. It's Jesus is salvation, talks about salvation. When Joseph found out that Mary was expecting and he was cast about as to what he should do about this whole situation, the angel informed him that this child, which was conceived by the Holy Spirit, was to be called Jesus. So Matthew 1:21 says this, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." See, this is his master. This is Jesus, the one who would save his people from their sins. Now, this morning, right now, right this very morning, right here, Paul's master, Jesus, the Savior, is in the business of saving people from their sins. If you are here this morning and you are struggling under some vice, something that does not want to let you go, my friends, I want to tell you, Jesus is in the business, not of saving us. I say Jesus did not primarily come to deliver us from hellfire. He came to deliver us from sin's dominion, sin's power. And this morning, brothers and sisters, there is freedom for you. There is freedom for you. And if some of you are caught under something of which you cannot come free, I want to encourage you to something. Tell somebody. Tell some brother, some sister, you're a lady. Look, I need prayer. I need help in this matter. And if it need be, ask the church. Because Jesus is in the business of saving us from our sins, not in our sins. I believe is one of the crucial elements of the church that we as believers must be delivered from sin and sin's power. So his name is Jesus, Savior, Savior from sin, Savior from bondage to sin. But his name is Yeshua HaMashiach. You see, it is Jesus the Christ. Now there's an interesting thing about names. I think, having taught, Mr. Dick can probably argue with me on, or talk to me about this one here, this one. I think the last name is an adjective. And the first one is the noun, right? The last one further describes the first one, or limits. That's what adjectives do, right? You say, I can say I caught a fish which was 2 pounds. Two is a noun, or pounds is a noun, and two is the adjective. It limits and describes the fish, right? Now, like most fishermen, some people think all fishermen are liars, you know, always want to stretch the pounds, right? But it's supposed to limit and stick it to the truth. See, I have two names, Phil Schlump. Now, if I said my name was Phil, you say, well, which Phil is he? Well, this one now further limits and tells you some of us here in La Crete have to call ourselves by Phil Box 42 Schlump, right? Because there's too many of us. We were trying to find my wife's uncle here, and we looked at his name in the phone book, and there were, I don't know, 13 or 14 of these. We didn't know which one it was. Even the last name didn't define it enough, so it needed a box number there. You have two or and a middle initial and so on. See, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is what modifies him. And Christ, somebody can tell me from another series way back, what does this name Christ mean? Christos. Anybody remember? Anointed one. Excellent. Twice this morning already. Anointed one. This is Jesus. Which one? This is Jesus, the anointed one. There is only one like this. Look at Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Here we have a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a little slow finding my references in this Bible. It's a new Bible, and it takes up a lot of chapters when I move just a few pages in this. Isaiah chapter 61, and verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed, there's Christos, Jesus the Christ, has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison, and so on. There's a whole list here. There's no other Christ who can do what this one did. This is Jesus the Christ, the anointed one. You know, usually a name's two are sufficient. We mentioned here that sometimes more are. But you know, I can give someone my box number, give them my box number, and the box number will narrow it down so that out of the billions of people alive in the world, it will go to one particular place, to one person in that place. Everything just narrows it down further until you come right to the place of the person and so on. And when we have Jesus Christ, we have the only one that can be this. Well, let's look at Paul's ultimate owner. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul was the son of God by the new birth, and what was uppermost in his mind was to do the will of God. I trust that's uppermost in your mind, to do the will of God. And there are a number of references that refer to that, Romans 1:10 and 15:36 and Ephesians 6:6 and so on. John, contrasting the world with the will of God, says, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. That's the difference there. Now, like the acknowledgments of an epistle, we have, I gave you before, an address limits. First of all, say, for instance, my address. It's given as my name, my box number, then the town, and then the province, and then the country, and the postal code, and all of that. And through all of that, you can narrow down to precisely who you have. You can do that with Paul here as well. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, because of time this morning, I won't take up a reference here. But in Galatians, Paul talks about those who write to others claiming to be the Apostle Paul. He said, don't be afraid of their letters. Don't be, even though they're signing my name, don't be afraid of it. You see, there is only one Apostle Paul of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He has identified himself here so that there can only be one person like this. Now, in order for the Ephesians to know who wrote the letter that has been sent to them, several delineating bits of information are needed, and we have them. You can note them. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I wonder this morning, can you say something like this? John Doe or Henry or whatever name, a farmer in Tompkins, even at Tompkins Landing, by the will of God. I think the will of God has at least two categories. Now, it's a big argument as to how you determine the will of God, but I think the will of God has at least two categories. There is the general will of God, and there is the special will of God. The general will of God is something that God has for everybody. If you are a Christian, God has this for you. But there is the special will of God. God does not call all of us to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that's the special will of God. For the general will of God, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're close to the letter here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, that no one should be shaken. Oh, I'm sorry, I must have the wrong reference here. Chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's God's will for everyone. Now he specifies it a little more in the passage, but that's God's will for everyone. Our sanctification, the separation from sin and being conformed to the image of Christ. Look at the same book, chapter 5 and verse 16 or 15. Verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Here we have the general will of God. You can go through the Bible, you can find all kinds of things. God has those for all of us. God doesn't want any of us to be a liar. God doesn't want any of us to operate on wrong business principles or all of these things. But what about the special will of God? When we have in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, do we have the general will of God or the special will of God? You see that? This is not the general will of God. God does not want everybody to be this type of an apostle. We can't be. It's not possible. This is the special will of God. Now, how do you learn the general will of God? We learn the general will of God through the scriptures. How do we learn the special will of God? You say, now, how do I know God wants me to buy that house or marry that woman or marry that husband? How do I know God wants me to do this? How can I say I am this by the will of God? Well, a lot of people can give you a lot of principles in these. I don't claim to know a whole lot about ascertaining the will of God. But if we want to ascertain God's special will for us, we need to do some things. Turn to Romans chapter 1, probably one of the best verses here. Romans chapter 12. In ascertaining the special will of God, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. Now, it may come as a bit of a surprise to you. Know the word that says, do not be conformed to this world. It speaks of our external appearance. That do not be conformed to this world. Now, some people tell me, no, it doesn't matter, follow all the fads and fashions of the world. It doesn't matter. God doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the inside. So it doesn't matter. But when you come to this word, the Greek word here is schema. Do not be conformed to this world, external appearance, following after the fads and fashions or whatever it may be of the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. There is a different Greek word. It's metamorphosis. It's a changing on the inside. You know how the outside is changed? Not by taking off these clothes and putting on different ones. It's by changing the inside, the mind, the heart, and that will change the outside. Be transformed. Do not be conformed, but be transformed for this purpose. And it's interesting that this should be connected, that in ascertaining the will of God to walk with Him, to determine those little bits of information, should I buy this car, should I buy that car, all these kind of things God gives us wisdom in as we walk with Him. And this verse is very helpful in determining this. As we take in the Word of God, taking in the Word of God changes our mind and gives us discernment and helps us in discerning the will of God. Well, I'd like us to close with an encouraging verse with regard to the will of God. Romans chapter 8. Here in the Romans chapter 8, verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Here is the Holy Spirit praying for us through Christ here, and praying according to the will of God, so that this comes up before God with regard to His will. Let's close. Look at the words of the text this morning. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. This morning, I wonder if you can say, John, Jake, or Henry, farmer, truck driver, whatever, of Jesus Christ, my master, by the will of God. I am doing what I am by the will of God. This is where God wants me. Well, we can have that in our lives. May each of us live godly lives so as to ascertain the will of God and walk in it, because we have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who lived and died and is now seated on the right hand of God, so that we might be delivered from our sins and live in the perfect will of God. Well, the Lord bless you in these things.